Main question that we've been asking over the past several weeks as we've been working through the book of Malachi is, can a man cheat God? And when you really boil it all down, we all cheat God. God is so perfect. God is so pure. He's so incredible. His love is matchless. There's no way that we could ever, without His Son and without His Spirit, there's no way we would ever be able to match His perfection. We can't match His holiness on our own. We're human. And so there's a sense, a very real sense, that every day of our lives we cheat God. But God be thanked that He is far too gracious to look upon us and to say, because you're human, I'm going to disown you. God doesn't want that. And that's where the fullest picture of the grace of God comes out to us while we're living here on this earth. God wants us to be in a relationship with Him. That's what He wanted with the children of Israel, His treasured possession. He had chosen Jacob and all of Jacob's descendants to be His people, the people with whom He would have this loving covenant that could not be broken, that could not be separated. And so that's why He deals with them very harshly and very strongly at times. And that's why He deals with us as His children and disciplines us through His Word and sometimes through His people. It's because He loves us. Can we cheat God? Yes, we can. But what was the issue that God was facing as He sent His servant Malachi to His people? It wasn't the matter of fact that they were human beings, but it's because they had ceased being spiritually aware. They had ceased being spiritually accountable. And God tells them several facts. He comes to them as a witness, almost like an attorney. He makes accusations, and the people respond to God with questions. He tells them, first of all, I love you. Malachi chapter 1, verse 2. There is a certainty in that statement. I have loved you in the past, I love you right now, and I will certainly love you in the future. It wasn't I used to love you or I hope that I'm going to love you one day. It was I love you. Of course, He was talking to His treasured possession. There was that special love that He had for His people. And they wanted to know, God, how? How have you loved us? And so God told them, I made a covenant with you. I have a binding love toward you. I chose you instead of the rest of the world. I planted my Spirit within you. I am God and I don't change. My love is as great as it's ever been and it will never fade away. That's how, God says, that's how I have loved you. And then He told the people, you have despised me. And they ask, how? How have we despised you? And so God gives them the answer. He says, well, you say the table is polluted. You say, what can we get out of these sacrifices that we bring to you and all of this weariness and this mourning and all this carrying out of the chores that you have laid out for us? And the obedience to you has become tedious to us. It was their attitude. It was an attitude that said, I've got to get something out of this. And certainly God wants us to be able to be enriched in our worship of Him. There's no doubt about that. But their pride and their arrogance and their selfishness, they were acting as if God was holding back His best from them. God's covenant had always stood with His priests, and He wanted that covenant to continue to stand. And He told them, you have robbed me. And so they naturally asked the question, how have we robbed you? The people wanted to know that. You see, the priesthood was very corrupt. As you read through the book of Malachi, you find the corruption of the priesthood. And you get this very clear picture that the people, the children of Israel, they were dissatisfied with the priesthood. Why should we be bringing all of our tithe? Why should we be bringing all of our offerings to give to the priesthood when they are so corrupt? But God says it doesn't matter how deceitful, it doesn't matter how corrupt, it doesn't matter how hypocritical the priesthood has become. You are still obligated to bring your tithes and your offerings. Of course, that wasn't really the depth of the problem. That was just a symptom of the problem. They had forsaken the holiness of God. They had failed to appreciate the holiness and to appreciate the principle of holiness, that God is holy and He wants you to be holy. He wants me to be holy. And this morning we're dealing with the very last question. The last question that God brings into picture the greatest question of mankind. The answer that God gives to this question is the very reason why we're here this morning. It's the reason why we partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. God said, "You have wearied me." And so the people want to know how. God, how have we wearied you? That brings up an interesting question. Can God really be wearied? This is the God who created the heavens and the earth in 6 days and then rested on the seventh day. Can He truly be wearied? Listen to the words of Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah 40 and verse 28. "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary." One thing that we can count on about God is that God does not sleep. There is no creature that's hidden from His sight. There is nowhere across the globe where anyone can hide from God. God knows all things. God sees all things. God has all power. This word weary in this passage in Isaiah 40 means to be physically exhausted. It's impossible. You look at the days of creation. God spoke, God spoke, God spoke, and all creation was made, and then God rested on the seventh day. And we're intrigued by what that rest means because our God doesn't grow tired. We get tired. We're humans. We have limitations. And when God came in human flesh, He grew tired. But that's because He was in human flesh. God is spirit. And He doesn't change. He never grows tired. He never gets worn out. He never has, and He never will. But when we look at Malachi chapter 2 and verse 17, God says, "You have wearied me with your words." And we're going to see what those words are in just a little bit. But the fact is, God says, "You have wearied me." And so how do we make sense of this? Isaiah just told us that God doesn't get weary. Remember, the word, as we see it in the book of Isaiah, means physically exhausted. That's not what it means here in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 17. The word in Malachi 2:17 means to be grieved in the spirit or to have one's forbearance worn out. It means to be disgusted with something. Have you ever known someone who just wears you out? You have a friend that just keeps pestering you and pestering you and pestering you, and they just wear your mind out. It just exhausts you. Your patience runs thin. God's patience can run thin. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 that God is a long-suffering God. He's not like any human. He's not like us. Our patience is extremely thin in comparison to God's. God is very patient with every single one of us. He was patient with us through the last week. He was patient with us this morning, and He's patient with us right now. There are some of us that as we worship God, our minds wander off, and God is patient with us. We want to be as dedicated as we can possibly be. But we want to have that assurance that God is patient with us. But as patient as God is, we also need to understand that His patience can run thin. You look at Jesus as He's in the temple at the very beginning of His ministry. He sees a man who has a withered hand. And He looks around and He sees the Pharisees. They're not saying anything, but He knows their heart. They're trying to look and see what Jesus would do. You see, it was a Sabbath day. And they were waiting to see if Jesus would do something to this man with the withered hand. And the Scripture tells us that Jesus was grieved in His heart over these Pharisees. His patience had run thin with their mindset that He shouldn't heal someone on the Sabbath. Remember when Jesus entered into the temple and He turned over the tables. He cracked a whip and He drove the money changers out of the temple. Can you imagine how many times Jesus could have done that before? But in those particular moments, His patience had run thin. God's patience can run thin. So can God be wearied? You look into the Scriptures and you see, yes, God can be wearied. Isaiah and Jeremiah share with us several references. Isaiah 1 verse 14, God says, it's through your feasts, your new moons, your worship, you have burdened me. He said, I'm weary in bearing it because your sacrifices are so despicable. You're so wrong. They're nothing like the pure sacrifice that I want it to be. Either the sacrifice is wrong or your heart is wrong is what God says there. God grows weary with vain worship. He also grows weary with the impatience of His people. In Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 13, He's asking the question, is it not enough for you to weary man? But now you have to go and weary me. You have to weary God. It's not big enough that you've wearied your brother. Now you've got to move on to someone bigger. You've got to pick on somebody with a little more power. Isaiah 43, verse 24, we see the sins of the people had become a burden to God. Their iniquities were wearying Him. Jeremiah 15 and verse 6, they had rejected God. They kept moving backward in their obedience, in their hearts, in their minds. And God said, I'm weary of watching this and not saying anything about it, not doing anything about it. Then we come to our text in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 17, where God says, you have wearied me with your words. It was skepticism. It wasn't the honest seeking inquiries of a faithful individual, but it was cynicism to its core. It was completely acted out. This wasn't a one-time question with an honest search for the answer, but they continued to weary God with their skepticism, with their doubts. It was an age-old question. Let's take a look at the text again. Malachi chapter 2, verse 17. You've wearied the Lord with your words, but you say, how have we wearied Him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and He delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice? It was the age-old question that they were asking here. Why is it that the wicked continue to prosper and the righteous are poor and afflicted? Now, you could somewhat understand why they might ask that with sincerity. They were God's people, but they still hadn't risen to the prominent power that they once were. In their minds, they thought they were supposed to be prominent. They thought they were supposed to be great. And they kept hearing all through the years about how one day God would come and visit them. There would be this great Messiah, a prophet like Moses, a prophet who Isaiah had prophesied about, a day when He would come, and in their minds He would be another Moses, He would be another Joshua, He would be another David. And he would lead the people into conquest over the entire world. That's what a lot of people were expecting once Jesus stepped into the picture. But the Messiah hadn't come yet. And by the close of the writings of this book, it wouldn't be for another 400 years or so. But their skepticism had become rotten. They were no longer spiritually aware. They were no longer spiritually accountable. They were testing God with their words. So here's a question for us. Have I wearied God? Have we wearied God? This is a good examination question. Have I wearied God? Have we, as a body of believers, have we wearied God? Perhaps in our worship, maybe it's offered in vain, without thought, without directive, without passion, without love for God, without an appreciation for His holiness, so that we can offer a sacrifice that brings glory to His name. Maybe by our impatience to continue to question God. Well, why would He do this? Why would He do that? And never come to a resolve to just be of faith. Maybe because of our continual and constant sins. A downward spiral of rejection and rebellion against God. Knowing that something is wrong, but we do it anyway. This is what I like. This is what the world says is good for me. This is just how I am. Maybe because of our rejection of His Word. Along the same lines here, oh, I know what God says. But I'm just going to flip through my Bible and I'm going to find a couple of loopholes. I'm going to find justification for the thing that I want to do, even though I know God says not to do it. Or I find something that God tells me to do, then I go searching to find something that gets me off the hook so that I don't have to do what God wants me to do and has told me to do. Or have we perhaps wearied God with our skepticism? You ever been wearied by someone? What do you do when you get that feeling? You get to the point where you're completely fed up. What do you do? You're fed up with things at home? What do you do? You're fed up with things at work? What do you do? Well, some people, when they get in that mindset, when they get to that point, they just want to get away. Now, other people, they want to lash out at somebody. But what does God do when He gets wearied? Does He run into the inner throne room and shut the door and say, I'm going to give them the silent treatment? Does He say, I'm just going to take a little break and let the devil have them for a little while? Is that what God does? God's different from us, isn't He? His love for us is too great. He is an infinite God who cannot change. He's certainly not human. He doesn't act the way that we act. Rather than running away, God comes to us. And that's what Malachi points out for us in Malachi chapter 3 and all the way through chapter 4. I am coming to you. That's God's promise. His promise to us that even though we might be wearying Him, He has come to us. And when we look into Malachi chapters 3 and 4, there's something very interesting here, a compilation of messianic prophecies. Probably some of the most comprehensive prophecies that you'll find anywhere in the Old Testament. And one thing that we have to understand about all of these prophecies is that Malachi blends the first and second coming, and he treats it as one complete event. The coming of the Messiah, the Messianic age, the age in which we're now living. And then His second coming, the judgment. And he treats them as if they are one event. People will say, you've heard them say, the latter days have come. And you know what? We've been in the latter days. Ever since Jesus came, we've been in the last days. And we will continue to be in the last days until Jesus comes again. Because it's one event. Jesus, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven, it's all one event and we're now in it. God's promise is, I am coming. And his coming will be certain. It will be unexpected. And it will be for division. Take a look with me at Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant, that's Jesus, the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. You can see it already in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3 that he's blending the first and second coming of Jesus Christ. John the Baptist came and he prepared the people for the coming of the Lord. And once Jesus came, he became the light that showed the difference between lightness and darkness. He was already beginning to separate. And we know now that when Jesus comes again with his angels, he'll sit on his throne and he will separate the sheep from the goats, those who are designated to eternal life and those who are designated to eternal destruction. He will separate them. His coming will be for the purpose of cleansing. Jesus did that when he was here on this earth. He continues to do that through the conversion process, as we read about in the book of Acts. And we're still part of that age. Jesus continues to cleanse people. And come the end of time, when the judgment is here, he will completely and utterly cleanse them of everything. Judgment will be sure. Judgment will be firm. God's promise is, I am coming. As we move forward, God says, here is the provision for my people. Malachi assures all of us who are God's faithful, from the patriarchal age, the Mosaic age, and the Christian age, there will be a final day. And there we will see the greatest expression of God's grace in judgment. Now, there's so much more here than we have time to get into this morning. The passage in Malachi chapter 3, beginning in verse 16, offers us a beautiful picture. It wasn't just a promise for the people of Malachi's day, but it's a promise for you, and it's a promise for me. Listen to it beginning in verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. Now we don't know what they said. And I don't think Malachi wants us to know what they said. Because God's faithful have always gotten together, and they've always spoken together with one another, and they've encouraged one another, and they've exhorted one another so that they would remain in the faith. But the one thing, the one promise, the one provision that we realize here is that God pays attention to that. What we're doing right now, God is listening. He sees us in our faith. He sees us in our love. He sees our appreciation of His holiness. God sees that. And not only does He pay attention to it, but He also writes it down in the book of remembrance. We will not be forgotten by God. Verse 17, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. God says, if you're faithful to me, I will claim you as my own. You are my treasured possession. That's what Israel was to God at one point, his treasured possession. Exodus 19 And verse 5 says, if you keep my covenant, then you will be my treasured possession. You come over into the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, we learn that we are His New Testament priesthood. So that we can be His own possession. God says, you will be mine, not just now, but through all eternity. We look forward into Malachi chapter 4. The messenger of the covenant, Jesus Christ Himself, will come with healing in His wings. And when we experience that healing, Malachi says we'll be jumping out of the stalls like freed calves. You ever been cooped up in a car for a long period of time? And once you get out, once you get that stiffness worked out, get that soreness worked out, you feel free. You feel released. Come the day of judgment, we'll look back at this life. And we'll say, yes, you know what? I was in a tent. I was cramped up in this little tent and I couldn't let go. But now that God has said, enter into my blessing, which has been prepared for you from the foundations of the world, we will run and we will jump and we will be free. Our hearts will be filled with greater joy than we've ever experienced before. Malachi tells us in chapter 4, verse 3, that on that day it will be as if we just stomp right down on our enemies, make ashes and dust out of them. And he's not talking about revenge here. But he's trying to give us this picture of a day of victory. Death, where is your sting? Because there's no sting in death. Where's the pain of the grave? There's no pain in the grave for the faithful. Because on the day of judgment, as terrible as that day may be for the majority of the world, it will be a day of victory for God's people. So how can we continue to afford to weary God? There are times throughout Scripture that God places a warning right in front of us. And we find a warning such as that in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 1. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all the evildoers will be stubble. The day is coming. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. We learn of the worst judgment possible, that of an eternal destruction in a place we call hell. But there are also times within the Scriptures where God gives us a very positive picture to encourage us to not give up, to stop our wearying of His patience. And He tells us, I sent my Son. I love the world that much, and I want you so much to be my treasured possession. I sent my Son. He lived on this earth. He taught. He showed us the distinct separation between right and wrong. And then for all the wrongs that you could ever commit in this world, Jesus died on the cross. He went into the grave and He came up out of that grave. And in His resurrection, there was an incredible power that became available to every single one of us. A power that was unto a new life. His ascension into heaven, into His kingship where He now reigns and watches over us, longing for the day when His Father will say, go, and He will come again. And though it may be through flaming fire, it will also be with a passion in His heart to bring His kingdom back and present it at the feet of His Father. It's also with that picture, that positive, that enlightening, that encouraging picture that God says, stop wearying me and be of faith. Keep loving me. Keep worshiping me. Keep appreciating my holiness and live a life of holiness yourself. This morning, have you been wearying God? You're here today and you're not yet a Christian. If you've not yet obeyed the gospel, if you've not entered into that covenant relationship with God, we want you to know that you can do that this very morning. Come in faith, repent of your sins, confess you believe Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, and be baptized in water to have your sins completely washed away. Or if you've already done this, but you find yourself erring, and you want to return to faithfulness, why not come this morning and let us pray for you? Let the Lord forgive you. Let Him restore you back to where you need to be, where you ought to be, where He wants you to be in service to Him. With such incredible and with such wonderful promises, the ultimate of which is His final expression of His grace, how could any one of us truly desire to walk out of here this morning and say, I will continue to weary God? Whatever your need is this morning, please come while we stand and sing together.